Chapter number 9. I want to spend our time together this week here looking at the Acts of the Apostles. This is a book written by Luke, Dr. Luke. It's a continuation from his account of the life of Christ, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote both to a man named Theophilus. Would have been nice to have been Theophilus to get these, the first copies, and being able to read them. Up to this point in the book of Acts, we've seen Jesus ascend. Acts chapter number 1, Jesus has ascended. He gathered the followers together there at the Mount of Olives, and they said, oh, this is the time He's going to establish His kingdom. He's our King. We know this is it. And He said, no, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Tell everybody what you've seen and heard. And He went up, and the angels were there, and they looked down and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus who's come up, or He's gone away, He's going to come again. They go to the upper room. They organize themselves. Then the day of Pentecost comes. Peter preaches a wonderful sermon, and thousands of people are saved and baptized. And what we call the New Testament church begins. And then signs and wonders are performed by the apostles, and amazing things happen as God shows His credibility to this newly formed group of people called Christians. But then persecution comes behind that. Hard times. A man named Saul begins to breathe out threats against the church. He's the meanest of the mean. He stands by and he holds the coats of those who drag Stephen out from the church, and they stone him outside of town. Saul holds his coats. And then Saul says, I'm going to persecute this church, even those who are fleeing from Jerusalem. And he gets letters of authority to do so, and he's on his way to Damascus to go get some more Christians and to drag them back to Jerusalem, hold them, put them in jail, maybe even kill some of them. On his way there, something happens to Saul that I hope happens to many in America. God arrests his heart. God saves him. Saul cannot take another step forward. He's going in one direction, and God intends for him to go in another. And Saul is miraculously saved by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. We pick up the story now as Saul has made his way into Damascus, and a man named Ananias is being told to go get Saul and to baptize him. Let's read together. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. As we read it aloud and hear it read aloud, we realize it is the voice of God in this place tonight, where we have gathered your church in this building to worship you, to seek for revival. Folks have been praying. Folks have been waiting. Folks have been longing to see you move and to stir from heart to heart. We pray that you would do that just now. Come, Holy Spirit, and move among us. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ through the Word. We come to you tonight with your Word open, and we bring it before the people tonight, asking that you would work through it as only you can. Lord, send a revival. Draw us nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross. God, I pray tonight that you would do what I cannot. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Help me to decrease so that you might increase. And give wisdom. Give wisdom with our words. Give wisdom with our hearing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you ever felt like you should do something,
but for good reason realized, I don't know if I'm going to do that or not. You know, like we drive by nowadays, we drive by someone on the road and we think they could use a ride, but we don't give them a ride, and we have good reason for not giving them a ride. It's because we're afraid they might kill us. Right? Am I the only one? Now, he said y'all have to amen me. He's the preacher. He's in charge here. Y'all are making me feel bad. Am I the only one who doesn't give people rides? I used to give people rides all the time. But then I had a wife and children. And, you know, I'm afraid. I'm tough. They won't hurt me, but they might hurt my kids. You know. But for good reason. I feel like I should do this, but for good reason, I do not. I read about a guy. His name is John G. Patton. He was a missionary. Have y'all heard of John G. Patton? John G. Patton was called of God to go and do mission work in a place that was known for cannibalism. Now, I like to eat, but not that much. And I don't know that God's calling me to a place where they might eat me, you know? But John G. Patton was called there. John G. Patton asked a lady named Mary if she would marry him. And she said yes. And then once she said yes, he said, oh, by the way, I've been called of God to go to a place where there's cannibalism. And she went along. Within a year of being there, she had had a baby. The baby had died of a fever. She had died of a sickness, not the cannibalism. And he was forced to leave where he longed to be, where he knew God had called him to go and to minister. For 4 years after that, John G. Patton traveled spreading the word about this ministry that needed to go to these people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 1. God has revealed it, but it's through the preaching of the word, Romans chapter 10, that we are to give it to them. Amen? So John G. Patton finally meets a lady named Margaret. And he explains to Margaret what it is that he has been called to do, and he asked Margaret to marry him. This guy must have been good looking, because Margaret said yes too. Two ladies now have agreed to go with him to this place where there is cannibalism. But I heard this story, and I begin to think to myself, I imagine Mary, but especially Margaret, the second wife, had a question, thinking to themselves, is this really what I need to be doing? Is this really what he needs to be doing? Are we sure that this is what God wants? Well, this is what we find in the text tonight. Ananias is being sent by God to Saul, and Ananias quickly reminds God who Saul is. God, he has letters to arrest me. He has authority to take me back to Jerusalem. I could be tried. I could be imprisoned. I could be stoned. I imagine it's a question that many of us privately ask, though we would never verbalize it. God, are you sure? I look around at the world and I think, God, are you sure? Are you sure you don't want to go ahead and come back today? God, it presses upon our hearts to do things, and we say, God, are you sure? I consider the financial state of many people, and I imagine they're saying to themselves, God, are you sure this is what you would have us to do? We're in need. I consider the health of some, and I imagine their question is, God, are you sure? Though we would never act upon that lack of faith, many of us in our lives are missing the blessing of God because of that very lack of faith as we consider within ourselves, God, are you sure? That's what I want to talk to you about here tonight. Ananias being sent to do something of God that very literally could have led to his demise, and maybe the question within himself, God, are you sure? William Cowper penned these words. He said, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Amen to that. As we consider God, are you sure? I want you to notice three headings with me in the text tonight. First, a certain disciple. And then a collected doubt. And then a conclusion determined. Let's begin in verse 10 and notice this certain disciple. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Luke refers to brother Ananias as a certain disciple. By his actions, we find this to be accurate about Ananias. He is given a special task by God. And you already know the rest of the story that we're not going to get to yet because we're only in verse 10 and 11 right now. And I want you to pretend like I didn't read it all to you already. Do you guys still pretend? Are you too old for that? When you're kids, you know, you say 10 like. Can y'all 10 like for a minute? Okay, I have children. This is the things we do. All right. This is accurate of Ananias, but outside of this instance, Ananias' life is not all that interesting. Some of you are saying that about me right now. Brother Aaron's been telling you how good of a preacher I am, how good looking I am, how much you're going to like me, and you're all looking at me. He's not that interesting. If you study Ananias in Scripture, there's outside of this, there's not much else we know about him. There's not much else we're told about him. He's not all that interesting. And so much so that Luke gives us very little information about him. We know that he's in Damascus. That's something, isn't it? But you're in Burns. I mean, what does that mean? It's just Burns. I live in a big city, White Bluff. So there. He's in Damascus. We don't know how he got there. We don't even know how he became a disciple. I mean, we know he is a disciple. God speaks to him, tells him something to do. He is important, but what we need to understand from the text is he is not important for who he is. He's important for what God would have him to do. 99% of you, and I'm the other 1% because I'm full of pride and I need to get that repented of before I leave here tonight. But 99% of you sit here tonight thinking God can't do anything with me because of who I am. Ananias is not important for who he is. He's important for what God would do with him. God said, go to Straight Street. Go. Isn't it great that Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats, becomes Paul the Apostle, and it all happens around a place called Straight Street? Does that make you think of the straight and narrow? He gets on the straight and narrow. I love that. To Judas's house and finds Saul of Tarsus. This is what God tells him to do. He's there praying, and he has a vision of you coming, God tells him this. He knows that you're going to put your hand on him, and then he will regain his sight. Now, here's where I question the text. Is that wrong to do? I don't think we're supposed to question the Bible, are we? But here I read this, and I'm thinking, God, are you sure? This is just Ananias. You're going to send him, you know, like in baseball, your team's playing the big game, and the coach puts in a pitch hitter. The bottom of the ninth, two outs, bases loaded, and he puts up the guy who's not a very good hitter. You know, the guy from the bullpen who pitches, but he doesn't ever hit the ball. And the coach puts him in. You're thinking, well, you know, we have this guy over here. He hits really good. Are you sure that's the one? I see that he's sending Ananias, and I'm thinking to myself, is this right? Did Luke give us the correct interpretation of the book of Acts? Maybe we have Peter on our team, God. Peter touched a man who couldn't walk from his birth 40 years. And what happened to that guy? He went walking and leaping and praising God. That's great. Peter was in jail and he just busted out. He got out. Another time Peter was in jail and an angel came and let him out. That didn't even happen for James. You go on over in the book of Acts. James is in jail and he gets killed. But Peter's special. He's important. God sends an angel to let him out. God, are you sure you want to send Ananias to Saul? He's not Peter. We do have Peter on our team here. He could go in here. He would do a better job probably, in my opinion, than Ananias. And if not Peter, there's John. Everywhere you go in the book of Acts, it's Peter and John. He's just right there. Surely Peter, I mean, we know John. You guys know John, right? Why Ananias? What about John? And if not one of the apostles, okay, it's not going to be an apostle. Obviously, because it's Ananias. Well, there's Philip. Philip's a track star. The Ethiopian eunuch was trying to get home. Philip chased him down on foot. He was in a chariot. He's a fast guy. And he got there, and the guy got saved. The guy got baptized right there on the side of the road. How many of you in here have ever baptized somebody on the side of the road that you'd never met before? See? Philip's pretty awesome. God, are you sure you want to send Ananias? I don't know about him. This is Baptist talk in Tennessee. I don't know about him, but... Or, bless his heart. Can't believe Brother Aaron got them to do that. Nah, y'all don't say things like that here, do you? That's just in our church. God, are you sure Ananias? What we learn from this is that God can use anybody. Who was Ananias? outside this story, how else would we have ever heard of Ananias? Yet without Ananias, we have never heard of Saul. We'd never heard of Paul. Ananias had a crucial role to play in the conversion and in the acceptance of Saul of Tarsus into the New Testament church. Behind every well-known servant of God is a lesser-known saint who influenced them. Who was it that led Billy Sunday to Christ? Who was it that introduced D.L. Moody to the gospel? We know these great men. We know how they were used of God, but somebody else was used to reach them. We come here tonight and we want revival. What we mean by that, we say, is we want God to move in a mighty way. Would it be okay with you if God just moved in a small way? Still a move of God, is it not? Would it be okay with you if some of you who say, well, I'm just a Sunday school teacher, or I'm just the one who cleans the church, or I'm just the one who watches the nursery, I'm just this, or I'm just that, I just do a small thing. Would it be okay with you tonight if God just encouraged you to keep on keeping on? Could we not call that revival? I'll tell you what will happen if you don't have that type of revival. This right here will cease. Just the actual gathering of the assembly will stop being. If you don't believe it happens, go and study church trends. It's happening every day. More churches are shutting down every year than are being opened. Why? Because the devil got in there? No, he ain't that powerful. He's not. We think he is, but is the devil sovereign? Obviously he's not. Is the devil everywhere? Seems like it, doesn't it? But he's not. No, the problem's not the devil. The problem's the Christians. We need to be revived even in the small things. We need to revive the idea that it doesn't matter who I am or who I'm not. It matters that God can use anybody. Who was Ananias? You see, God uses faithfulness more than God uses fame. But Christians have this rock star mentality that we've got to be famous, we've got to be well known, we've got to be the best singer in the church, got to be the best picker in the church, got to be the best teacher in the church, got to be the best leader, best trustee, the best deacon, the best whatever, or we can't be used of God, so I'm just going to sit here on my stool of do nothing and do nothing. Made me think of an old song from when I was a kid. The guy sang, "Let me sit here on my shelf and rust and gather dust until I die." What's that song? I can't remember that song. I don't know. You say, "Well, I'm not there." You know, you're not, because you're the guys who are at Monday night revival. No offense to the rest, but you're the good ones. I'm not playing favorites, but bless their heart, right? But it's you. If you are not revived, if you are not encouraged to do what it is God has called you to do, God has impressed upon you to do, God has just enabled you to do, this right here will cease to exist. He'll quit. You don't think you will. I don't think you will. Brother Aaron does three times the work I do in a week, and I'm sitting there watching Andy Griffith thinking, I don't know where he finds the time. Some of y'all didn't get that. You lost it to Andy Griffith. But he'll quit. Oh, revival is important. Revival is key. God can use anybody. Never undermine your own importance to God simply because you feel your task is small. You know the old song, "Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it. He'll not forget His own." Little is much when God is in it. You might feel like a nobody here, but you're a somebody to God. Jesus died on the cross for you. Are you saved? God, in His grace, came to you and saved you. Isn't that what the Bible says? "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." God didn't like you, He wouldn't have saved you. Now, God's not like this. I'm not trying to make Him out to be a meanie. I'm just saying, you're important to God enough to save your soul. I wanted to say something else. Let me say what I was going to say there. You're important enough to God to save your sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing, sinful flesh. That's what I meant to say. But we're Christians. We're good people. We're nice. I was a good little boy when God saved me from the pits of hell. I even was wearing blazers to church. 11 years old, wore blazers to church, sat up front, held my Bible out during the preaching, underlined the verses. I didn't know why I was underlining them, but I knew that that's what a good Christian boy does. I didn't smoke or dip or chew or run with girls who do, and let my parents find out about it. Forgot to introduce my family. This is Daddy and Mama and Jack and Henry. All right? He told me to introduce my family. You're special enough to God to save you. Why are you not special enough for God to use you? The pews have this mentality that the preachers are who God has made special to do it all. Now, I'm not undermining at all the uniqueness of the calling that God puts on men to preach the Word. And I'm thankful for that. He's put me into the ministry, and I thank Him every day for this, and I know you do too. But He's put you into the ministry as well. We're all the family of God. Some of you are the fingers. Some of you are the eyes. Some of you are the nose. Some of you are the feet. Some of you are the neck. Some of you are the wallet. Amen for the wallets. Was that wrong? Is that off color? Am I not supposed to say that? Hey, I said up front, I'm just going to be me. You just be you. Okay, I won't say anything else about money the rest of the time I'm here. Never undermine your own importance to God simply because you feel your task is small. You are a certain disciple. Ananias was a certain disciple, and so were you. So don't ask when God tasks you with something. Don't say, God, are you sure? You know we got Brother Aaron. You know we got Brother Grant. You know we have Miss Lori. Are you sure you want me to do this thing? Yes, He's sure. He put it on your heart. He put it on your mind. You're the certain disciple that God would have to do this thing. One man cannot do everything. It takes a body to do it all. And I'll tell you what else. Don't let others ask that about you either. God gives you a task to do. Don't you dare let somebody say, are you sure that's what God wants you to do? Maybe let your pastor say that, but nobody else. But usually, if it's in the Word, he won't ask. He'll just say, amen, go for it. The next thing we see is a collective doubt. Verse 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. Ananias was a Baptist. You know how I know? Because that's the way we act as Baptists too. Now, preacher, I've heard. I'm a Baptist. Anybody here not Baptist tonight, I don't want to throw you under the bus. We'll acknowledge you. You're not a monk. You're different. You're special. No, I'm just joking. A collected doubt. Ananias' response here is great to me. Lord, I've heard of this man. As if to say, God, I don't know if you know. Do you guys ever pray like that? You know, we have a God who's all-knowing, right? He's all-knowing, isn't He? He knows everything. But in our minds, we feel like we should probably inform Him about these things happening down here. You guys ever pray that? I do. I pray that way sometimes. Now, God, you know, Brother so-and-so's sick. And I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying we need to understand what we're doing there. Ananias says, now, I don't know if you know. Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Maybe Ananias is saying, Lord, I know you know, but I don't know if you know that I know. You ever been in that situation? Maybe at the office or maybe in the family? Everybody else thinks they've got one over on you and they say, hey, go over there and push that button. Or go walk through that door, you know, and everybody's going to trick you. Am I the only one here with lots of kids besides Brother Aaron? This doesn't happen in y'all's homes. And you got to say to them, I know you know, but you don't know that I know. Ananias says, Lord, are you sure? And I don't want you to think wrong of Ananias here. This is not Ananias being unreasonable. He is not being full of doubt. This is Ananias thinking very logically. He's got his thoughts collected, and he is simply going to God and saying, I know what you've told me to do. Here is the information. I know about that. And in the end, he says, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, there are times in all of our lives where we don't believe. And we have to say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Or, Lord, increase my faith. Or, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I don't know. I find myself there a lot of times. But this is not where Ananias is. This is actually a collected doubt. He has his wits about him still. He was thinking logically. And he says, Lord, he has the authority to arrest me if I go to him in your name. So God, are you sure? It's kind of like when you say, Lord, I feel like you want me to quit my job and go to Africa, but I just want to be sure that I've got you right here because I need you to know that if I quit my job, I can't pay the car payment and they're going to repossess the car that I financed that I'm going to pay for with my job. Are you sure that you want me to go to Africa? Lord, I feel like you want me to go across the street and invite those children to church whose mamas and daddies don't go and put them in my car even though it's not paid for yet. I'm getting on somebody about their not paid for car tonight. I don't know why. Let's just pretend it is paid for. Put them in my clean, beautiful, pretty car that I love so much even though I know they've not had a bath today and bring them to preaching even though I know they're going to act up and I'm going to have to take them out. And I'm going to miss the whole preaching tonight because of those kids. Are you sure you want me to go and get them and bring them? God, are you absolutely sure? Are you positive this is what you want me to know? Let me back up a second. Some of you are cross-eyed right now. And I didn't mean for you to get that way. If you were that way when you came in, no offense. We're not talking about this. Lord told me. That's not what I'm talking about. Y'all don't believe that here, right? Lord don't tell us stuff from heaven. Lord tells us stuff from here. I need amen there. I need to stop preaching. The Lord tells us stuff from here. Okay, this is a Bible. I didn't know if y'all could see it way back there. Okay, I wanted to make sure you were with me there. The Lord, obviously, the Holy Spirit impresses our hearts, and we get inclinations and all of these things, but I'm talking about God instructing us from His Word. What did He instruct us to do from His Word? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody here that's exempt from that? You didn't get an exemption? Okay, me neither. All right, I'm just making sure. A collected doubt. God, are you sure? Never be afraid to obey God's will. He wants you to quit your job and go to Africa. That'd be the best time of your life. What did He do to Peter? He had him on a rooftop. And He showed him food that Peter wasn't supposed to eat and had never eaten before. And He showed him this to tell him, I want you to go to the Gentiles. And Peter said, I don't get around the Gentiles. I don't go under their roof. And God said, I want you to. They're going to be saved. And he had to go and do it. God, are you sure? Some of you have been sitting here in this church maybe for 20 years. Some of you have been in some church for 30, 40, 50 years. And you could count on one hand what you've actually done for God, or maybe you can't come up with anything at all, and you're thinking to yourself, well, at least I know that I'm saved. You say you want revival. Can I be honest with you tonight? You're not going to have revival till you're willing to go tomorrow and do what it is God has encouraged you to do. I knew a man down in Georgia. God had called him to preach 30 years before, and he still was putting off the call to preach and would look at you with tears in his eyes privately, would look at you with tears in his eyes and say, I know I need to be preaching, but it's been so long now, I just can't give up my pride and do it. You say, well, I'd never do that. If God called me to preach, I'd just have to preach. Yeah, but God's not calling you to preach. He's telling you to do something else. And you're just not. Never be afraid to obey God's will. Fear is the reason. Peter walked on water. Didn't Peter walk on water? He got afraid and he sunk, but Jesus picked him back up again. You're going to sink. You take that step tomorrow, you'll walk on water for a minute, and then you'll start grinning about it and be happy, and then you'll sink, and then Jesus will pick you back up again. But what about the other ones in the boat who never got their tails out? I shouldn't say tails. That's not nice. Ananias had doubts, but he still obeyed. He learned that God had everything under control. When we fail to obey God's will due to fear, we're submitting that we do not truly trust it is His will. When you allow fear to stop you from obeying God, just keep it simple, the Great Commission, telling others about Jesus. That's the only one. I won't pick on you for anything else tonight. Nothing else. I won't even give you the list. Just that one thing. I mean, because honestly, if we were all obeying the Great Commission, it'd be packed in here. Is political okay just a little bit? All right, just a tiny little bit. No, I better not. If we were all obeying the Great Commission, we wouldn't be whining about who's running for president. There'd be 13 good Christian folks running for president. It's not their fault, it's our fault. I know we don't like that. I don't like to blame you. I'm not blaming me. I'm doing the preaching here tonight. It ain't me. There we go. We lighted up a little bit. You can have revival and be light and happy, by the way. You don't have to be like this to have revival. There is a fear of God and reverence and all that. Don't get me wrong. But you can still be smiling. Don't be afraid to obey God's word. When we do, we're submitting that we don't trust that it is God's will. Do you get that? I mean, we know from the Scripture what God's will is, but what do we spend all our time praying about? Lord, please show me your will. Read your Bible. He has shown you His will. What is God's will for everybody? Get saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that in the Bible? So let's all try the amens here. I can use these. You said I could. It's God's will for everybody to get saved. All right, that was good. It's God's will for everybody to get baptized. Well, you guys know God's will. Now you don't have any excuses to not do God's will. It's God's will for everybody to connect themselves with the local church. It's God's will for everybody to read their Bible. I'm going to get you here in a minute. It's God's will for everybody to pray. It's God's will for everybody to tell somebody else about Jesus. Amen. You know God's will. Stop praying, God, show me your will, and God, give me something special because I want to be different than all the rest. See, this is the mentality that an inflated American dream, an inflated point of view of ourselves has brought us to as God's people. I got to get something special just for me. A type of Christianity, you know. It's got to be from outer space. It's got to be exciting. It's got to be bold. It's got to be new. It's got to be hip. I can't think of any cooler words than that. I'm trying my best, but I'm not a very cool guy. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be what thus saith the word of the Lord. And it's going to be us being obedient to it, not being afraid to be obedient. Now, ours is easy. It's go to that neighbor next to you. I'm preaching to me right now. Y'all can take a break. Go to that neighbor next to you you've lived to next to for a year and a half now and have not told about Jesus. That one was for me. Now, my parents live on the other side. I'm pretty sure they're saved. It's the other neighbor. For Ananias, it was go down to Judas's house on Straight Street. Saul of Tarsus is there. Yeah, that Saul, the one who killed, stood by while they killed Stephen, the one who has letters of authority to drag you back to Jerusalem and have you tried for your faith. We haven't seen that, have we? Oh, it's so bad on the church, the government, the leaders, it's just horrible. When's the last time they took one of you outside, put you down over a stake and set you on fire to make a streetlight out of you? They did that to the other church. They're not doing that to us now. They're saying, sure, go build you a building. We won't even charge you taxes on the land. And y'all can meet freely. You can read the word. You can worship. You can do whatever you want to do. And we're sitting around making up excuses why we can't obey God's will. Never be afraid to obey God's will. You're a certain disciple. You have a collected doubt. I'm asking you tonight, get over your collected doubt. Why? And this is the end. Because of a conclusion determined. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Did your mama ever tell you to clean your room and you asked why? And then mama said, yeah, that's right. It's a conclusion determined. You're going to do it because mama said do it. That's the reason. This is what, in a sense, now I had to take that back to the Greek and then transcribe it back to Southern English for y'all. But in a sense, God said to Ananias here, go because I said so. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he will be praised for and lauded for and earn a lot of money for in my name. Do you have your Bibles open? It's not up there. You got to have your Bibles open. What does it say there? For I will show him how great things he must suffer. You mean we have to suffer to be Christians? I thought if I was right with God that I would be blessed and prosperous. How could God just plan that he's going to have to suffer? But God, I don't think I'll preach that message this Sunday. You've told me as Ananias to go down and tell him how great things he's going to suffer. But I'm going to make it easier on him because, man, he just got saved. He's new. I'm going to go down and tell him, hey, man, this is great. And you just hang around here and you give your 10% and you sit in your Sunday school class and everything will be just fine. Don't get off the range and nothing bad will happen to you and you'll be okay. Now, this is not what God told him to do. He said, I want you to go and talk to him because he is going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. This must be. Now, up to this point in the book of Acts, the order has been to Israel, to the kings, then the Gentiles. Now God has switched it around for Saul, to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. And Ananias, verse 17, went his way, and he entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. God tells him to go because he is a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. The conclusion of all of this was predetermined by God. God has already planned for Saul to do all that he now does. The details were already worked out. Ananias needed to just obey and be used of God and sit back and watch God do his work. So he went. He went and he did as he was instructed. He went with the proper attitude. Did you notice how he referred to Saul there? He called him brother. Now, just before that, he had said to God, God, I know who this is. But here he says, brother Saul. He treats him with respect. He treated Paul like he would any other Christian. He didn't treat him as the tormentor of the church that he knew him to be. And he says to him, the Lord sent me. He keeps this purpose not about himself, but about God and Jesus and what God would have him to do. I don't know about you, but for me, I would be saying something like, Saul, I'm here to help you because God made me come and I knew I better go if I wanted what was good for me and not what was bad. But I'll be honest, I've heard about you and I don't like what I hear. And God may do great things for you, but I have my hang-ups here. I have my doubts. Now, you guys are not as carnal as me, but that's how I would have handled this situation. Because I've been burned before. Now, you may never been burned before. You've never been burned, have you, Brother Aaron? By these folks, you know, they get saved. Did y'all see my fingers? They get saved during revival. And all their wildest dreams are going to come true now. And then 3 weeks later, anyway, I better not. 3 weeks later, it's everything else but that. Oh, I've been burned. I would have gone over there and I'd said, look, Saul, I know what you did to Stephen and they don't like it. And I may forgive you, but I'll never forget. We don't act that way, do we? Ananias didn't. Even though Ananias' life was on the line, even though Ananias knew that God, you're going to have me to do this and he's going to arrest me and it's over for me. My life will never be the same. He still goes to him and he treats the man who is breathing out threats against the church. Do you know what that means? He wasn't saying, dearly beloved, I'm not impressed with the way you are conducting yourselves in the temple, and we wish that you would go about it another way. No, he's breathing out threats against the church. Do you guys watch Andy Griffith? I watch Andy Griffith. Ernest T. Bass gets mad at somebody. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get your family too. I'm going to bust that window, and I'm going to bust that window, and I'm going to bust that window. I got a rock with your name on it. This is how I imagine Saul of Tarsus before God converted him. Now, after God converted him, I imagine him more like Opie. It's just where he goes in my mind. No offense. The conclusion here is determined. Saul's eyes are opened. He is baptized. He's joined into the group of the disciples in Damascus. What can we attribute all this to? Well, we can attribute it to three things. We first can attribute it to God's sovereignty. If God were not completely in control in this situation, do you think this is how this story would go? No, this is not how this story would go. If God were not completely in control, Saul was a smart man. Saul was a connected man. Saul was a powerful man. Had God not been in control, he would have gone there and done exactly what he set out to do, and he would have dragged some of these folks back to Jerusalem and made a mockery out of them. But God was completely in control. God stopped him in his tracks, and God saved his soul, and God put him to work in the ministry doing something completely other than what he had intended to do with his life. Some of you, that's exactly what happened in your life. You were living for the devil one day and living for God the next. Praise the Lord for the change. I want to be around you the other way. Now me, I was a little better than you when I got saved. That was a joke. There are none righteous, no, not even one. God's sovereignty. We can also attribute this to Paul's praying. The end of verse 11 there says, one called Saul, he is praying. Never underestimate the value of prayer. So many times, once we become aware of God's sovereignty, the first question we ask is, well, then why pray? You guys ever do that? God's all in control anyways. If the conclusion is predetermined, well, then what do I need to pray for? That's logical to think that way, isn't it? Somebody said, too many Christians have an allergy to sovereignty. You know why we don't care for God's sovereignty very much? Because if he's sovereign, we ain't. I didn't expect you to like that one. But I was hopeful when I paused there for just a minute. You realize you can't have two sovereigns? On earth, you have one king who thinks he's sovereign over a piece of land. You have another king who thinks he's sovereign over a piece of land. Let's just call it the Middle East. Just speculating here. What's that going to lead to? War. You can't have two sovereigns. Is this what we have in Christ Jesus? War? No, Paul said it to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you get peace with God? He's sovereign and you're not. He's in control and your hands are off the wheel. God has a plan and you are just happy to be a part of the plan. You're happy to be along for the ride. You know these guys in the story Jesus told in the gospel? Went to work early in the morning and they were going to get paid, what, a penny a day? Going to work all day long. By the 11th hour, these other guys showed up. They'd done been to lunch. They had some back alley barbecue. They were stuffed to the gill. They slept till 11 o'clock that morning. They played around the golf. The end of the work day came, and they came up and said, hey, can we work a little bit too? I said, sure. Well, what do y'all pay us this late in the day? Penny a day. Now, those guys who started working early in the morning, they got a little upset about that, and rightly so. They worked all day long, and they were going to get paid a penny a day. But you know what those guys at the end of the line said who just started working late in the day and when they lined up to get their paycheck? They didn't say, man, we feel bad about this. They didn't say anything to defend themselves. They kept to themselves. They kept quiet. You know why? They were just happy to be in line. I'm just happy to be in line. God is sovereign, and I'm saved because of it. And I'm happy for that. But I didn't answer the question, why pray? Why pray when God being in control means it's already done or I am not? We pray still because God has allowed prayer for us. At times we find rest simply in the fact that whatever will be, will, because God is in control. That comforts me. To be honest, I've not lost one wink of sleep over the election. Now some of you have, and I'm sorry for you in that. And there are things in my life that I don't have the victory over that you do. Let's just get that out there. But I don't really care who gets elected president. You know, I've got it figured out. I'm going to go vote. Well, that's all I've got figured out so far, but I've got that much figured out. But I haven't lost any sleep about it because God's in control. Are the flags in heaven at half-mast? Is God up there having a Malox moment? Is he worried? Oh, who's going to be the president of the United States of America? But we are. The world is screaming for answers. And what are the Christians doing? We're stuttering. That we've got an open platform. They're begging us to give them truth in this time in our country. And we're sitting back saying, we don't know. Yes, we do. God's in control. This thing's going to work out. Everything's going to be all right. I like to say that. Somebody said to me the other day, why do you always say everything's going to be all right? Everything's not all right. People have cancer. People can't pay their bills. Things are not all right. They aren't my house. They can be at your house. I mean, cancer comes. Heaven. Everything's going to be all right. The bills don't get paid. I'll go eat daddy's food. Everything's going to be all right. I have been young, and I'm still pretty young, but David said, I have been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is still on the throne. We pray because God has allowed it for us, and because during these times we can rest in the fact that God is in control, and that is our prayer. But we must not overlook the great privilege or the great responsibility that God has allowed for us in prayer. How should we neglect such a great thing as prayer? God, Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of your souls, has allowed you to speak to Him. I mean, you don't even have to request an audience. You can just go there and just pray. You can pray in private. You can pray in public. You can pray out loud. You can pray silent. I fall asleep sometimes just praying. I used to get convicted about that, so I'm going to say my bedtime prayers at night, laying horizontally. Horizontal meditation, right? And I'd nod off and fall asleep, and I told my wife, I said, I feel so guilty. I fall asleep praying like I've disappointed God here. You know, we had our first baby, Jack. He's our first baby. And when he got big enough to babble, I'd hold him, and he'd look at me. He thought I was the greatest thing in the whole world. He still does, don't you, Jack? And he just dad, 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 and bye, 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 and bye, bye, bye. You know how babies do. And before long, he'd just nod right off. But he's looking at me till the last ounce of eyelid could stay open. And he'd just be, I don't know what he was saying, but he was saying it to me. And he's looking at me, and I like that. That's his daddy. God don't care if I fall asleep praying. It's the last thing I thought of that night. It's the first thing I think of that morning. This is why we pray. Because we get to talk with Him. If the only reason you pray is because of what you can accomplish through your prayers, you're missing out on the benefits of your prayer life. If the only time I talk to my wife is when I needed my shirt ironed and my eggs fried and my socks matched and my mouth kissed, I got a pretty shabby marriage. I'd get a lot of kissing, but I'd have a pretty shabby marriage. You know why I married her? Because I love her. She's my best friend. Man, she's not in here. She needs to be in here for this. I like her a lot. I like being around her. I like talking to her. That's why I'm not a better friend to Brother Aaron. I try, but I just like my wife so much. This is what your prayer life should be with the Lord. It's not because, oh man, if I don't say my prayers today, I failed Him. If you're thinking that, you've already failed Him. Just go on and pray. Your prayer life is you communing with Almighty God, the Creator, the one who loved you enough. You need the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, I love you guys, but you're not getting my Son. Can I have yours? No. God loves you that much. This is why we pray. So this is accomplished by sovereignty. It is accomplished by Paul's praying. And then finally, it's accomplished by Ananias' obedience. There will be times when you will wonder within yourselves, God, are you sure? But we mustn't leave it there. I'm not telling you it's a sin tonight to question, God, are you sure? Maybe it is. That's not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is, I'm assuming you're already there because you're not doing whatever it is that you're thinking. I don't know. Wait, those missionaries came by that Sunday night. Y'all have missionaries on Sunday nights? Yep, they came by, and man, that intrigued me, and I was interested, but I was afraid to go there. Not actually go there, but go there in here. Because I didn't even want to dig around in what God might do in my heart because I was interested in what those folks were doing. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Not that it's a sin for you to question God, are you sure? But that you are missing out on the blessings of your Christian life because you won't dig around in that a little bit. You guys avoid your problems. Go down to the doctor because you have this issue. And what do you want from the doctor? Life advice? You want him to tell you how to eat better? Any doctors in here? No, you don't want that from the doctor. What do you want from the doctor? Medicine. A pill. Give me a pill. Okay, I'm too fat. Shrink me. I'm good with that. Can I have a hot dog to get it down with? Don't laugh at me because I'm too fat. That hurts my feelings. All right, never mind. This is what we want from God the same way. This is what we want in revival. Just did the preacher come in, give us a pill. Everything will be all right. That didn't make everything all right. You have to deal with some feelings. You have to deal with some emotions. You have to deal with some old sins that you've been hoarding up and you haven't repented of them. It's not because you're not repentant. It's because you don't want to have to go there in your brain and in your heart to repent of those old sins. You've just kind of shoved them down, and if you can just hold them in until Jesus comes back, well, then it'll be all right. This is revival. God will revive your heart if you want him to. Every day of your life could be revival. Every day of your life should be revival. You know, at Easter, what do we say? Every day of your life should be Easter. This is Easter Sunday. Preachers love to say, do you say that on Easter Sunday? Every day of your life should be Easter. I say that. Well, it should. Every day should be revival. Every Christian should be grinning. But we have this thing. We have these God, are you sure situations in our life, and we just don't go there. But if Ananias had felt impressed by God to do this, but he thought, you could be right, God, I'm going to pray about this. Maybe talk to my preacher next week about it and get his advice on it. Days and times and hours and months could have gone by, and here sits Saul. He can't see. He thinks he's been saved, but he's not sure. He wants to be baptized, but the people in the house are afraid of him. But Ananias obeyed, and he comes in and he says, Brother Saul. That's all it took. Filled the Holy Spirit. He was baptized. His life is never the same, and our lives are never the same because of it. Never underestimate the small things. Something you consider a small thing might make a great impact over time. Your wife comes to you and says, I think I hear a drip in the roof. It's not all the time, but sometimes when it rains, I think I hear a drip in the roof. Amen, men? I'll get to that one of these days. And then one day, your wife comes in and says, you know that big rain we had the other day? Yes. Did you hear that drip again? No, I didn't. Oh, good. It must have gotten fixed. No, the ceiling fell in. Small things, though they are small, make a great impact over time. You know, out west they have these forest fires every summer. I don't know if they plan this or how they come up with it, but you know, they'll just burn off thousands of acres every summer. You know how they start these, don't you? They get these big aircraft carriers up in the air, and they have fire in them, and they drop the fire out en masse. And they catch lots and lots of trees on fire all at the same time. That's how they start these big fires, right? Now, y'all are smarter than that. Somebody don't put their campfire out. Somebody flicks a cigarette butt. And then all of a sudden, this little bitty spark on the news becomes 10,000 acres burning. Oh, well. They won't miss me over at church because what I do is just not that important. I just do a small little thing. I'm just a nobody. No, you're somebody. You're a certain disciple. You may have a collective doubt, but I promise you tonight the conclusion is determined. God's will be done on this earth. Don't you want to be a part of that? You ever heard the name Edward Kimball? Nobody? You've heard the name Edward Kimball, I guess. I asked you earlier, who was it who led D.L. Moody to Christ? You know D.L. Moody. There was a guy who was, he's just one of them Sunday school teachers. That's all, just a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. And he helped a little boy named D.L. Moody, Dwight, come to Jesus one morning. There was a man named J. Wilbur Chapman who was struggling, having to struggle with his faith. He felt like God wanted him to do something, but he wasn't sure of his salvation. He just needed to be discipled. He went to D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody had a large church, and he was preaching at this point, and he was a busy man, but D.L. Moody took 5 minutes after church to disciple J. Wilbur Chapman, and J. Wilbur Chapman began to do great crusades to rock our country in his day. There was a young man who decided he wanted to live right with God, so he said, I'm going to go volunteer in those crusades, and later we came to know him as Billy Sunday. He was just a volunteer in J. Wilbur Chapman's crusades, and God led him to do just the same, and he did 10 times more than Chapman ever would. There's a group of people in Charlotte, North Carolina, who had heard about Billy Sunday's crusades, and they got all in their church van or whatever they had, and they traveled there, and they got so excited in the meeting, they said, we're going to go back home, and we're going to do that here. They got a man named Mordecai Ham to come in and preach for them. In the course of that meeting, on the very last night, a 16-year-old boy was in the service, and he came forward, and he was saved. That 16-year-old boy's name is Billy Graham. There sits Edward Kimball, and he's, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. God, are you sure you want me to do that 5th grade boy's Sunday school? They smell bad. They haven't figured out how to put on deodorant yet. I don't know what you do around here. I don't know what you don't do that you should be. But I promise you, you need to consider tonight, God, are you sure? I've been thinking about it. I've been leaning toward it. Oh, it's just a small thing. It's not important. Here it is. I don't want to bother Brother Aaron with it. He's just so busy. It's a real bother when people come to you with God wanting to do stuff, isn't it? He calls me all the time. You can't believe. People coming to me, he doesn't call me. He didn't call me for lunch, much less to tell me his problems. There's not a preacher in this world too busy to hear from you on what God would have you to do. You really want revival? Do something. The next time you wonder, God, are you sure? Be careful that you do not underestimate the small things. See, we have this idea that should God's will be worked in our life, it's going to be big. Well, it is to you, but it's going to be small to everybody else. Don't underestimate it just because it seems like it's just a little thing. Take courage and obey God's will. Don't be afraid. Your God is in control. Their God is not. And your God is really, do y'all really believe that? Do you really believe, here's revival, do you really believe tonight, I mean really believe, that Jesus bodily resurrected from the dead? Not a ghost, not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He didn't just float around and say, hey, I'm alive. No, he conquered death. Why are we afraid to die? Why are we afraid of the things that lead us to die? Now, I don't want to die right now. But why are we afraid of these things? If you really believed that God was in control, that He created all this, that He rules and reigns over all of this, that Satan does not rule and reign over all of this, He has His place, don't get me wrong. But you do need to come to the idea in your mind that Satan is not sovereign and God is. You want peace in your Christian life? The kind of peace that passes all your understanding, the kind that helps you sleep at night. Submit to your brain tonight that Satan is not sovereign and that God is. He's the prince of the power of the air. Don't get me wrong. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I don't want to fight him. I also don't want to fight Enoch either. Not Enoch in the Bible, Terlecki. I'm afraid of him. I saw him in the newspaper playing football. I said, man, I'm never making Enoch mad. I'm never making any Terlecki mad either because Enoch might come for me. A tough dude. You can pay me later. But he's not in control. My God's in control. Did y'all play this game in elementary school? My daddy can beat up your daddy. And I'd fight a guy over that. He'd say, oh, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Nuh-uh. That was the best comeback we had. Nuh-uh. Some of you need to go play that with yourself. Some of you need to go play that game with the devil or whatever it is you think is the devil in your life. Say, my God is bigger than your God. My God is stronger than your God. In fact, your God can do nothing unless my God allows him to. And then go back to, God, are you sure? And you can just grin because you know he is. Take courage and obey God's will. And remember, God can use anybody. God needs to use anybody. God wants to use everybody. Just like Do you really want revival? Really, do you want revival? Do you want God to change your home? Do you want God to change your life at work? Do you want God to change who you are on the inside? Most people do not like themselves on the inside. Did you realize this? Most people don't like who they are. Some of you are nodding me because you know just what I'm talking about. You don't like who you are. You don't like how you are. Would you like to start liking you? Would you like to be able to get along with you? Would you like to be able to... Y'all really getting to know me tonight, aren't you? Would you like God to change you? Would you like God to change your marriage? Would you like for God to change your relationship with your teenagers? With your middle schoolers? Maybe with your elementary school-age children? Would you like for God to do something with your life so that when the day comes and we place the crowns at Jesus' feet, you're not standing there with dust? I'll be honest, of all the ambition that I have in life, my number one ambition is I do not want to be empty-handed before Christ. I hate that feeling when somebody's just done something for me and I can't do anything back. That's the worst. And there's nothing we can ever do
to repay Christ, but oh, I want to do something on this earth so that someday I have a crown. Not for me. I'm going to say all glory, honor, and praise to the Lamb who was slain. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This is what you want. It starts with prayer. You said we didn't have a guy to play. I don't want a guy to play. Is that okay? We all need to pray tonight. If this is not what you want, just sit there. If you can't get up and move, just sit there too. But you can pray in your seat. But if you can get up and you really want God to change your life, you want God to change your job, you want God to change your church, you want God to change your Sunday school class, you want God to allow you to lead some young person to Christ who grows up and we start calling them the next D.L. Moody. See, we don't even think that's going to happen anymore. We've gotten into this mentality that, well, we're just waiting on Jesus to come back. I don't have time for another sermon, but here's another little mini sermon. The man went away, the Lord went away, and he gave one guy some talents, and this guy some talents, and this guy one talent. And the guy with the one talent, he buried it in the ground because he was afraid. Do you remember this? Y'all know this story? At the end, it didn't work out too well for him, did it? That's what we're doing when we have this mentality. I'm just going to sit here and gather dust till Jesus returns. What's the retirement age for Christians? Some of you know it because you're grinning. Dead. Isn't it? That's the retirement age for Christians. I'm happy when they retire my church from their jobs. Do you know what that means? You can go double time around the church. Amen. Some of you are kin to people in my church. Don't tell them I said that, okay? In fact, don't tell them anything I said tonight. I only say this when I'm out. You're not... It ain't going to happen overnight. Some of you here, you're not even saved. Which is odd that you came to revival on a Monday night, you're not even saved. That's different. You should just go ahead and get saved because we think you are. Why go to hell? Have you considered this? That's what, when I got saved, 11 years old, I thought to myself, the first thing I thought was my friends are going to be, they're going to make fun of me because I've been pretending to be saved. And then I remember thinking to myself, I'm not going to go to hell because of what my friends think about me. And that's a very 11-year-old thing to think, but I'll tell you, it applies to you adults. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we're going to have a time of prayer. You need to come see Brother Aaron or come see me and just get saved. This is pretty simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise in the Bible. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Did everybody hear a little bit of preaching tonight? You heard preaching from the Word of God. Wasn't much of preaching, but it was something. I did the best I could, okay? Cut me some slack. If you're not saved, be saved. It'll be an overnight change for you. But the rest of you here, this is built up for years. The reason we have to build up, let's have revival. The reason the preacher's got to pray and knock on pews and do all of this is because it has gone on for years and years and years in the American church, and we're not going to have a revival until we get serious about it. I want with all of my heart tonight and tomorrow night and the next night for Burns Baptist Church to be changed. I want it to change so much that Harpeth Baptist Church wants to come over here and say, what's going on at Burns Baptist Church? And then Harpeth Baptist Church to get changed. And then two other churches come here and two other go over there and they get changed. And our nation begin to change. You say, well, it's the end times. That can't happen. Phooey. It can. But it can't happen because I'm keeping you from the news tonight. You want the news? I'm keeping you long. I know I am. Donald Trump said something perverted today and Hillary told a lie. You can go home and you don't even have to watch it now. You can just have ice cream and watch Andy Griffith. This is the news. For 38 days, this has been the news. Whatever it is that you're thinking about right now that I'm keeping you from is your idol. And we will never have revival in this church or the American church or the global church until we get rid of our idols. Your doubt is your idol. Your unwillingness to deal with a mess inside of your body, even though you've been saved, you still got all this junk going on. Your unwillingness to deal with that is your idol. Some of you men in here tonight, pornography is your idol. Some of you ladies in here tonight, Facebook and the gossip that's on there is your idol. I didn't know he was going to preach like that. Oh, he was all nice till about 8:45. Oh, y'all didn't know what time it was, did you? Would you come and pray? Come right now. If you want to come and pray. If you don't, just bow your heads and close your eyes.